Today's reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21, found on page 885 of your pew Bibles. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I'll pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious days. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved."
We stand for the gospel reading. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John, chapter 20, beginning at the 19th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." For the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Please do be seated.
It is good to be here today on such a special and significant day in the life of the church and in the life of this parish. Pentecost. Rowan's last Sunday with you before he prepares for serving with CMS in Indonesia. And the baptism of John, and the baptism and confirmations of Coralie, Effie, Amelie, Bethany, Georgia, Olivia, Owen, Joshua, Henry, And Georgia, the other Georgia, Raina and Reeve, reaffirming his baptism vows. And I appreciate Mark including me on such a special day. I mean, I do need to be here for confirmations, but it's lovely that he's picked this day, because on such a special day, and a day which really highlights what's important in his ministry and the fruits of his ministry. Those who have been baptized and confirmed have publicly declared, "Yes, I want to belong to the church." They've said yes to being sent by Jesus. Those being baptized and confirmed. And confirmation is particularly confirming the promises yourself that were made at your baptism on your behalf, or reaffirming those vows. Confirmation really is the opportunity to take responsibility for your faith, representing Jesus Christ in the world. As Mark put it earlier in the service, making Jesus' name famous. We are Christ's ambassadors, God's co-workers in the world. One of the questions that has really stayed with me from my consecration retreat 5 years ago, that's when I was consecrated as a bishop, is the retreat leader, my colleague at the time in Canberra Goulburn Diocese, Bishop Trevor, asking me, "How can you be a peacemaker rather than just a peacekeeper?" It flowed out of the question from the ordinal, the question I was asked on the day, "Will you maintain and promote quietness, peace and love among all people? Will you correct and discipline according to the authority you have by the word of God? Will you strive to build up the body of Christ in unity, truth and love?" It was one of the many weighty questions I was asked on that day. But it's not just a question relevant to bishops in the Church of God, is it? The passage read this morning from John chapter 20 takes place in the evening of the first Easter day. That morning, Peter and John have seen the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene has told the disciples that she's seen Jesus and reported all that he said to her. And now in the evening, what we see is the disciples coming to terms with the truth that Jesus has risen from the dead. The disciples are together behind closed doors because they're afraid. It's only 3 days since their leader was crucified. They don't know what the Jewish leaders are going to do next. And it's while they're behind closed doors that Jesus comes and stands among them. They're glad to see him. And what does Jesus say? "Peace be with you." And again, 2 verses later, "Peace be with you." First thing Jesus says, obviously very important. What does he mean by it? He's not just talking about an inner peace of heart for every individual who hears and believes, the peace that comes, which is a very real peace that comes from being able to, from trusting that God will look after me, the peace which comes from being able to say, "I know where I'm going. As you have said today, I turn to Christ. I repent of my sins. I reject selfish living and all that is false and unjust. I renounce Satan and all evil. I turn to Christ. I know where I am going." He's not just talking about an agenda for peace, for a world at war. Today we've had another reminder of that. A world which experiences conflict at many different levels. Love your neighbour is Jesus' agenda. Love your enemy. It's a reality today as much, if not more so, than when Jesus first spoke these words. And today you have promised to love your neighbour as yourself. Peace be with you. Shalom, Jesus says. The old Hebrew word shalom speaks of a quality of life which includes both inner peace and an agenda for peace, but also transcends both. It speaks of rich and fruitful human living, God's new creation, and somehow it's speaking of being peacemakers rather than just peacekeepers. When Jesus declares, "Peace be with you," he accompanies it with simple but profound actions. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, the nails that went into his hands, the sword that went into his side, the marks of the love which had loved them to the uttermost on the cross. "It is finished," Jesus said from the cross. His hands and his side are the signs that the bill has been paid. The price is paid. No wonder the disciples rejoiced. Easter means, among many things, that peace, never other than costly, has truly been purchased on the cross. So there's the evidence of Jesus' love. And now the commission. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." As the Father has sent me to serve, to pay the price, or to give his life as a ransom for many, as Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark, to live what it truly means to be human, sent as one of us, for our sake. All that's to be kept in mind as we hear Jesus say, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you." Because what does that mean for Jesus sending us? What does the church look like if we take seriously that Jesus sends us as the Father has sent him? Serving, loving, sacrifice for the sake of others, for the sake of the good news of the kingdom. It may mean knowing what it is to be hurt, to be misrepresented. It may mean not just insisting on what suits you. It may mean being prepared to get involved, to live with all the limitations, all the opportunities that that brings, to come alongside others, to be part of their lives, go to where they are, whether it's a group of people or a particular someone, rather than just waiting for them to come to us. It will mean not just acting on your own authority, but understanding where any authority you do have comes from as a member of the body of Christ in the power of the Spirit. You may or may not be aware that Oak Tree Anglican Church is now part of what is known as the Mamangatha Episcopate. Mamangatha has the indigenous meaning of divine, supreme being, and together with the two other area episcopates, Bishops Paul is Jumbunna, Proclamation, Bishop Phillips, Uthanong, Gathering, and now Monomyth, Abundance and Wellbeing, Bishop Brad, the Director of Theological Education. They're all names given in consultation with the elders of the Wurundjeri tribe. Together they have the meaning, the sense of making the word of God fully known, the Colossians version of make the name of Jesus famous. The truth is, we have that vision as a diocese in a time of great change. The Mamangatha Episcopate is largely the parishes experiencing urban renewal. So if you think of the central part of the diocese out to Pasco Vale, to the north Coburg, across to Ivanhoe, the city down the eastern side of the bay, including St Kilda, Caulfield, Kew, but also Box Hill, Blackburn and Doncaster. So if you think of an angel, where the head with the wings going down either side. What we have in common is urban renewal, houses replaced with units, apartments and so on, a large increase in population. And I think all our parishes in this episcopate face the reality of the community changing around them, whether it's to different ethnic groups or to young families or whatever. Change is very much a reality. And that is the context in which we're to make the Word of God fully known. At Synod last year, the Archbishop talked of seeking to achieve that through our four strategic directions. We want to be a compelling and outward-looking Christian presence in our communities, present for the sake of others, the communities we know and are familiar with, the communities continuously changing around us as we speak, and the communities that are yet to be. That's the challenge of the other episcopates, growth corridors, a population the size of Adelaide going into the north and west of Melbourne. We want to be there. Will we be there? So that we're able to reach across boundaries of human division to serve our communities. Human language, cultural difference, economic boundaries, as I said, ethnic and language boundaries, generational boundaries. These are opportunities, opportunities which convey so much about how our differences are our strength in demonstrating our faith. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. The highest possible view of the church, grounded in the highest possible understanding of Christ, made effective by the gift of the Spirit. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Peace is not so much a state of being. It's more a power let loose on the world. And it's new creation again. Jesus breathes on the disciples as God breathed on the first human pair, Adam and Eve, to make them living beings of a new sort, peacemakers, sin forgivers. It's striking, isn't it? Jesus' words, "Receive the Holy Spirit," is immediately followed by Jesus talking about forgiveness. What is the first priority when it comes to peace? Forgiveness of sin. Relationships are at the heart of peace. Our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. Forgiveness is the only life-giving way forward. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What do you feel when you hear those words? I don't imagine any of us feel we can do that easily. In fact, I would not be surprised. In fact, I would say all of us at times have thought, I can't do that. But Jesus thinks the disciples can do it. In fact, he's not asking them, "Would you like to do this?" He's giving them a command. They are to go and do it. Of course, it's not the whole story. We can come back with, "But only God can forgive sins. God is going to forgive sins through them." The command comes after the crucial promise and gift. Receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus' breath, God's breath, to enable them to do the job they could otherwise never dream of doing. Receiving the Holy Spirit is not about giving the disciples new spiritual experiences, although they will have plenty. Very exciting one on the first day of Pentecost, first Pentecost. Nor is it to set them apart from ordinary people, a sort of holier-than-thou club, although they are meant to live holy lives, lives modelled on Jesus' own. Receiving the Holy Spirit is all about Jesus' disciples being able to do in and for the whole world what Jesus had been doing. They're to pronounce in God's name and by his Spirit the message of forgiveness to all who believe in Jesus. And that is what we see them do. St. Peter in particular so powerfully on that first Pentecost recorded in the book of Acts. And we see them also retain sins to warn the world that sin is a serious, deadly disease and that to remain in it will bring death. They are to rebuke and warn not because they don't like people because they're seeking power or prestige, but because this is God's message to a world suffering all the consequences, all the pain of sin. This is God's message to a world confused, to people looking everywhere else for the answers to life. And Jesus' disciples are to live that forgiveness in their own lives and in their own relationships. So no wonder our third strategic direction is being open to the power of the Holy Spirit to transform lives. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we will be able to use all that God blesses us with wisely and generously. Our people, us, our gifts, our money, and our physical resources. What will it mean for me as a bishop to be a peacemaker rather than a peacekeeper, just? It will mean building relationships so it is not just me plus some other fragmented individuals confronting or working through an issue, but rather members of the body of Christ together, facing the truth, looking to the future, and enabling life-giving ways forward. It will mean taking seriously the other promises on that day, in particular regarding scripture and prayer, and so helping people to glimpse, be excited about the mission of the church, to see what they do as all part of the bigger context of the kingdom of God. It will mean often, and it does mean, working hard behind the scenes to ensure helpful, fair structures are set in place so disciples can flourish in their ministries and outreach with a sense of accountability, opportunity, and support. And it will be seeking to be in tune where the Spirit is leading, what the Spirit is calling the church to be, often way beyond our imagining, and taking the opportunity to speak the gospel in different situations. And it will mean forgiving and being forgiven. The question is, what will it mean for John, for Coralie, for Effie, Amelie, Bethany, the two Georges, Olivia, Owen, Joshua, Henry, Raina, and Reeve? As you affirm and live out your baptism promises, what will it mean for Rowan in Indonesia? And what will it mean for Oak Tree Anglican? What I can say is the Spirit will empower and sustain you, and the Spirit will strengthen you with the sevenfold gifts of the Spirit as we prayed today.